1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your Bibles. Appreciate you being here in Sunday school this morning. Appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord's house. And we're very thankful to be out of quarantine. And we are very appreciative of the phone calls and the notes that we got letting us know that you guys are praying for us. And none of us really had any serious symptoms at all. And so very thankful for that. And very thankful to be back here at church. And another prayer request would be to pray for me because they opened up the At Home out in Leesburg. My wife just found that out. But anyhow, it's good to be out of the house and back at church. And we've got a great passage of scripture before us this morning. And I trust the Lord will help us to take some eternal lessons away from it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, one of the dangers in life is when we put our hearts and our hopes into things that don't last. Why is it that our tendency to invest so much in temporal things and to get so excited about things that really aren't going to last very long? When we have the opportunity as Christians to invest in things that are eternal, to put our hope into something that never is going to end. When we stop and think about it, it doesn't make sense. And yet, so many times in life, I'm guilty, and I'm sure you are too, of doing that very thing. You know, I think about the things that we get excited about. We're getting ready to celebrate a birthday this week. It's Josiah's 15th birthday. Second prayer request is that he keeps talking about getting his driver's permit this year. What? That's just unbelievable how quickly time flies by. But he is super excited about his birthday this week. And, you know, I'm very thankful for the time the Lord's given us with him and with all the health things that he has gone through. But, you know, I remember as a kid, I would get so excited about birthdays, you know, particularly about the presents that I was going to get. And, you know, I mean, so much so that, you know, the excitement would get so ramped up in my heart, the birthday day would come and I'd get the presents, you know, and it wasn't ever everything in my heart that, you know, I had lifted it up to be. You know, Christmas was probably the same way many times. We get excited about things that don't last. The day comes and it goes. And, you have another one the next year, but really it's a very quick thing. I think about, you know, as a teenager, I was so excited about clothes, you know, and I remember I had saved my money up and I was working and I was getting a little bit of pocket change and I saved some money up to get a polo jacket, you know, and I thought I was cool with my polo jacket. And, you know, my excuse to my parents in spending that much money on a jacket was it's quality clothing. It's going to last longer. I mean, it wasn't but a week and, the things are getting frayed and I'm getting junk all over this coat. I was so excited about getting. Clothes don't last very long. You know, if you have teenage kids, boys especially, you know, you buy a pair of pants for them and the next week they've grown out of it. You're like, what's going on here? I'm feeding them too much food. I remember buying our first new car. It was the Hyundai, and I still drive it around. It was back in 2008, and man, we were so excited. And you know that new car smell? You love that smell, right? It wasn't but a week after I'd bought that car, and, you know, it was probably the cheapest car you could buy at the time. I think it was. It was around $13,000 or so, new. And I remember I was so excited about that new car smell, but it wasn't a week later, and, you know, after the kids leaving some, you know, cereal, milk that spilled, and crayons melting in the heat of the sun, it wasn't that much of a new car anymore. And now it's my beater. You know, I'm thankful for it. It gets great gas mileage, and it's still running, praise the Lord. But, you know, even a new car or a new house, things break down. Money. We get so excited about money. But, you know, I read this statistic the other day. Why are 75% of all multi-million dollar lottery winners broke within 5 years? Think about that. 75% of multi-million dollar lottery winners are broke within 5 years. That's a crazy statistic. But it shows me money doesn't last. You know, friends. I think about the friends that I had in high school. You know, you were so excited of getting together with friends in high school. You know, the 32 students that I spent 13 years of my life with, I hardly have any communication. Maybe from time to time a message on Facebook. But we put so much stock into friends and vacations, you know, getting that vacation. And I have to admit, I can be a little guilty of this. I get excited about vacations, and I do enjoy the family time, but you know, it's just 7 days. And boy, doesn't that 7 days go quickly? You start the vacation and, you know, before you blink and it's almost over and you're heading back to work. Listen, there's nothing wrong with temporal things as long as they don't become the things for which we are living. And that is the struggle this morning, isn't it? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Lord gives us some great reminders. And really throughout the entire book, Paul is trying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to get the Corinthians away from putting so much stock into temporal things. Let's notice our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's read verse 8, and then we'll skip down to verse 13. It says, their charity never faileth. And the message isn't on charity, but you can obviously go back to the first 12 verses. And this is also considered the love chapter, and there's some great things. We will talk about it a little bit, but there's some great things mentioned about charity. But it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And this isn't the point of my message this morning either, but when it comes to charismatic movement and Pentecostal movement, you know, all the hype about speaking in tongues and whatnot, the Bible says those things were going to cease. And in fact, in church history, they did cease. And they ceased when that which was perfect has come. And that was the scriptures. When God gave us the scriptures, we had no more need for prophecies. It's given to us in scriptures, written down. And it's sealed for us in God's word that he keeps and preserves for us. We had no need for tongues anymore. Those apostolic gifts, they served their purpose at a time when the church was being started up. But we have the completed word of God now. And what God wants to be revealed to man has already been revealed. And it's our job now to proclaim that. But each one of these things it mentions shall vanish away. But notice verse 13, the things that remain. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And I'd like to bring a lesson this morning entitled Things That Last. And when we realize the importance of living for eternity, folks, we must add certain character traits into our lives. I want us to see three things that can make a lasting difference in eternity. Notice the first thing we see in our passage here that lasts, and that is faith. Now abideth faith. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word faith in Hebrew is the word aman. And it literally means something that's firm, to make firm. We might think of someone who was working with concrete. You know, you pour the concrete and you let it sit. And eventually that thing gets hard, it gets firm, and it's something that you can rely on, something you can depend on. That's going to be a firm foundation. That's really what faith is about. But the Bible says it's something that you don't necessarily see with your eyes. Now, we see with the eyes, spiritual eyes, and we trust, and it's not a blind faith. We see it's based in things, evidences that the Bible talks about. It's not a foolish hope. It's based on things that God has proven in our lives already and what he's already proven in his word. But faith is an important thing. It's a foundation for us as Christians. 2 Peter 1 says this, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And it goes on and on, listing different virtues that we need in our life, but built on what foundation? Built on the foundation of faith. Add to your faith. You know, all of us have faith in different things in life. Some of them are silly. I remember when I was a kid, I believed there were monsters under my bed. How many had that same problem? And I remember my room was at the end of the hallway in the house that we lived in Chantilly. And, you know, I'd come up at night and it might be dark or whatever. And I just was scared to death of this tentacled monster that was under my bed, you know. And now I was 16 years old. I was just a little kid. And, you know, and so what I thought I had to do is I would run down that hallway there in our house. And as far as I could jump, I would jump from about my doorway and leap onto my bed to avoid that monster under my bed. And that wasn't good enough. I had to then get under the covers, you know, because I wasn't safe till I got under the covers. You know, what had I done? I put faith in something silly, really. I trusted in the idea that there was some monster under my bed. You know, we can put our faith in silly things, but God encourages us to put our faith in his word. God encourages us to put our faith in the work that he wants to do in our lives. And faith is a lasting thing. Faith is making something firm in our mind that we don't necessarily see with our eyes. Now, we've defined what faith is this morning. It's a firmness. It's a foundation. But why does faith last here in our text? Why is faith one of these things that abides, that remains? Well, I believe the reason things last is because of their connection with eternal things. And so faith throughout the scripture is constantly connected with eternal things. Faith is lasting because it's connected with an eternal salvation. You know, many people struggle with the thought that they can lose their salvation. And maybe you've had those struggles in your life. And you struggle with the assurance of your salvation. And I'm so thankful for what the scripture declares to us this morning. And what we need to do is not depend on our own reasoning and our own understanding. We need to depend on what the scripture declares to us about our salvation. It's an eternal salvation. Salvation is described as something eternal. John 3:16, probably a verse that you memorized early on in life or very early on in your spiritual life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him, there's the faith, should not perish but have, and here's the everlasting life. Connected with something eternal, our faith is. John 6:47, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth, there's the faith, on me hath what? Everlasting life. Now the problem with the idea that we can lose our salvation is that God calls this salvation an eternal salvation. If it was a salvation until the next time you sin, then it would be salvation of 5 minutes. But God calls it eternal life, everlasting life. And I'm so thankful this morning that when we think about our salvation, the time that I was born into the family of God, God gave me something that's eternal, something that will never be taken away from me, something that will last forever, and that is eternal life. Almost 50 times the words life and salvation are connected with the words eternal or everlasting in the scriptures. I think God's pretty emphatic about the fact that the salvation that we have lasts forever. But not just salvation described as something eternal and faith is connected with that, but those who are saved are assured of never facing condemnation. Aren't you thankful for that? I think about verses like Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not only am I saved now, but I'm saved throughout eternity. There's no condemnation coming to me. Now, that doesn't mean I can just go out and do what I want. You know, sometimes that's the accusation against those that believe in eternal salvation is, oh, well, then you think you can just go out and do what you want. No, I don't think that's true. There is conviction of sin. That's not enjoyable. When I do something I shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit convicts me and I feel horrible. I feel guilty about it as a Christian. By the way, that's a good proof that you're one of his children. When the Lord convicts you about the things that you've done that you shouldn't do. But not only is there conviction, but there's also punishment. You know, the Lord chastises. And I've had that too. And you probably have too as a Christian. And you know, it's one thing to get a spanking from your parents. And I have many memories of those. And they're not good ones. But you know, it's another thing to get punished, spanked by the Lord. And I wouldn't just go out and live however. Sure, I'm not going to lose my salvation. But as a child of God, he loves me. And the Bible says he's going to punish me if I do things that I shouldn't. So he convicts me and he chastises me if I do things wrong. Because he loves me. He doesn't want to see me continue and that kind of hurtful lifestyle. But you know, the Bible also talks about there's a sin unto death. And I do believe that there are times when a Christian sunk into so much depravity and sin, gone back so far into their old life, that God says, you know, I think it'd be better if I just bring you home so that you don't hurt the cause of Christ, the testament of Christ here on this earth. And hey, look, there's the reason why we ought to fear the Lord and do what is right. And so it's not that we can just go out and do whatever we want, but I am thankful that when I stand before God at the judgment, that judgment's not going to be for my sin. My sin's already been paid for. My sin's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? That as we think back about the things that we've done in life, we can say, praise God, I'm not going to stand before God in judgment for those things. He's washed my sins away. He's buried them in the depths of the sea. He's thrown them behind his back, never to be looked at again. No condemnation. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that's present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, that's future tense, but is passed, that's past tense, from death unto life. So this morning, if you can remember a time you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you and him alone, I got good news for you. You're not going to lose that salvation and you're not going to come into condemnation. Faith connected us to that salvation. Faith is connected to eternal things. Eight times the Bible says that those who believe will not be condemned. And then those who are saved are called God's children. Salvation is eternal because of our relationship with God. God never abandons his children. John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, that's salvation. We put our faith in him. We receive his gift of salvation. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe, there's the faith in his name. And Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And once born into the family of God, God will never abandon us as his children. We're eternally part of the family of God. Then I think about the fact that those who are saved are kept by God's power. You say, well, yeah, maybe someone else can't cause me to lose my salvation. Or maybe I can't cause me to lose my salvation, but can someone else take that salvation away from me? Not according to what the scripture says. The faith that produces an eternal salvation is placed in an eternal God. And that same eternal God will always be around to keep us saved. In John 10:28-29, the Bible says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I love this phrase, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So when you got saved, God placed you in his hand. I have a question. You know, maybe you played this game with your dad as a kid. Your dad had something in his hand. He said, hey, come up here. If you can get my hand open, I'll let you have what's inside. You ever play that with your kids? You know, and they're sitting there. They start off with one hand and they're trying to pry it open. I might let them get a couple fingers. But as they get those, you know, then I'll close it back and they're going after other ones. And they're trying to get whatever that thing is inside my hand. And then all of a sudden they go from one hand to two hands. And then they're putting their feet on the chair and they're just trying to get that thing open. Hey, listen, God has us in his hands. And I got news for you. There's no one that's going to pluck us out of his hands. There's no one that can take our salvation from us. That salvation was produced through faith that we put in him. And that faith is connected then through salvation with eternal things. If we didn't do anything to earn our salvation, then it makes sense there's nothing that we can do to lose our salvation. It is eternal. And faith is lasting because it's produced by and connected with something that is everlasting, salvation. So we've seen that faith is a lasting characteristic. And you know, faith doesn't just end when you get saved. That's where it begins. And I want to encourage you to continue to grow in your faith. The Bible talks about from faith to faith. And allow the things that God brings into your life that you're forced to trust him to help you to grow in a greater faith for the Lord. So the next thing that comes along, your faith is even stronger in the Lord. Faith is an eternal thing. So let's be working on growing in our faith. Notice the next thing that's lasting. Not only does it say now abideth faith, but notice number two, it says now abideth hope. I've got to think about what is hope in our lives as Christians. And what's the difference between faith and hope? Obviously, there's a difference between the two. I don't think that he just repeated the same thing twice here. There's a difference, but what distinguishes between hope and faith? Where the focus of faith is the believing itself, okay? We talked about that. I think the focus of hope is the desire to see faith fulfilled then. It's a desire to see faith fulfilled. We believe when we get saved that God's going to bring us to heaven. The hope is the excitement about getting there. It's the looking forward to seeing that promise fulfilled in our lives. That's what hope is. I think it has a lot to do with excitement. Faith is the exercise of believing. Hope is the excitement of believing. Faith says, I believe you, Lord. Hope says, Lord, I can't wait. I can't wait. You know what I think a lot of Christians need these days is the hope in the Lord as well. We need to trust in the Lord, no doubt. We need the faith. I think there's a lot of Christians that are missing the hope. You know, in trying times, hope is very important for Christians. You know, I look back through the New Testament church, and, you know, folks in the New Testament church went through a lot of difficulties. I think sometimes we think, oh, Lord's coming back because we're going through so many difficult things. Let me tell you, there's been some difficult times to the church before. And I do hope the Lord's coming back. And it may be that things are setting up for that. But you go back and you study various martyrs, New Testament church, the church during the times of Nero, the persecution that took place during that time. Let me tell you what was important to those folks was the hope that they had. They didn't have much in this life left, but they had a hope in what the Lord had promised. What do you get excited about? What excites you in life? What is your hope in? You know, I remember my parents had given me a watch for Christmas, and I just love this watch. Now, this is back before smartwatches and all this kind of stuff, and before cell phones. I actually put my smartwatch on this morning. I don't wear it much, but it's just because I got my phone, and you know, my phone pretty much has everything on it. I don't necessarily need to wear a watch all the time, but I remember my parents had got me this watch, and I love this watch. It's one of the ones you could see the inner workings of it, you know, and it worked by just moving around. I forget, kinetic or what, I forget what that's called, but I just love that watch. It was a great watch. And I remember one time in college, a friend of mine said, hey, let's go out golfing. And golfing was cheap down in North Carolina. It was great. You could get a cart and go golfing for 15 bucks, 18 holes. It was awesome. You know, so we go out golfing, and I remember this storm came up on us like that. And I had put my watch inside my golf bag, but I made the mistake of not zipping it up all the way. And I mean, lightning was striking all around us. It was a crazy storm. And it's raining like crazy, and we didn't have a cart. We took our pull carts to get some exercise that day, and we were booking it to get back to the clubhouse. And I got back to the clubhouse, and I'm getting my stuff, and I realized my watch, the watch my parents had given me, had fallen out of my bag. And I went back and I looked everywhere I could to try to find that watch, and I couldn't. I got so discouraged about that watch. I love that watch. It was something, a special gift from my parents. And, you know, when you're in Bible college, it's not like you got a lot, you know. And that watch to me was something special. And I'd lost that thing. But, you know, there came a point when the Lord touched my heart and said, Brandon, it's just a thing. It's just a thing. And we get so excited about things, don't we? Excited about, you know, small things, big things. We get excited about things. But as I get older, the more I realize that much of what we get excited about in this life are just things. Jesus gives us something else that we should get excited about in Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 19, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think sometimes the Lord allows us to lose some things in life, whether by breaking or stealing or rust, to remind us that life is just full of things. And they're not the most important things in life, are they? We get excited about treasures on earth, whether it's sports, you know, but who's going to win the Super Bowl the next year? It's never the Redskins, so why do I worry about it so much, right? Cars. You know, I got excited about that new car, and now I'm just excited it's still running, right? I mean, it's just a thing. Thankful for the things that God provides, but it's a thing. Boats, houses, vacations, retirements, big screen TVs. You know, I can remember being so excited about getting a big screen TV in my house. And you know, it's 2 years later and now the new technology's out with the new resolution or this or that whistle on it. And that thing I was so excited about now, oh, I'd rather have that one, you know. But we're excited about things. When was the last time we were excited about what we read in the scriptures? When was the last time you were excited about giving somebody a tract and sharing the gospel with them? What do you get excited about? Look, folks, I'm guilty of it too. It's so easy, isn't it, to get our eyes off of the eternal and get them focused on the temporal. But the whole point is God wants us to focus on things that remain. Faith and hope. So we define what hope is. It's the excitement of seeing faith fulfilled. But why is it lasting? Well, think about it. I think hope is lasting because of this fact. God's promises are sure. Aren't you thankful for that? I love to sing the song, Standing on the Promises of God. Because it's true. God gives us promises that we can take to the bank. You know it's true. On the other hand, men's promises are not always true. You know, I'm sure as a parent, those of us that are here, we've all made a promise at some point that we weren't able to fulfill to our kids. And I try to avoid that. But, you know, we're fallible. We're not perfect. Thankful that our Heavenly Father is. And listen, when He makes you a promise, it's going to happen. Why is hope lasting? Because the things that our hope are based on, those promises, are secure. They're sure. I remember I bought a scooter when we first came. Pastor, do you remember that scooter that I bought back when I first came on staff, that red scooter? I bought this red scooter because our car, we had this black Geo Metro, and it was another beater that I was driving around, and the clutch went out on it. And we were down to one car, and my wife needed to have a car, and I needed to get to work somehow. And I had been riding my bike through the neighborhoods over here to get to work, and I was like, okay, I'm done with this. And I looked online, and I saw this scooter for sale. And it was like only $1,500 or $2,000. I thought, this is great. Thing goes 70 miles an hour, scooter. Yeah, that's great. I'll get me a scooter. And it had all these promises about the scooter, you know, on this website. And it had this like 5-year warranty, bumper to bumper, blah, blah, blah. But it was something that they just mailed to you. You ordered online, they mailed it to you. And so I remember I got excited about this. I got me my you know, motorcycle jacket. And I looked like the Michelin Man. It was one of those, it looked like Michelin Man. But anyhow, and I got me my helmet, and the scooter was Redskin Burgundy. And so I got me a yellow, you know, mustard yellow Redskin helmet. And I think I drove that thing for probably 4 or 5 months. And I happened to buy it like right before the winter, which was the worst decision of my life, I think. You know, it was just freezing, and I had coats on top of coats. And I remember coming in on that thing. But, you know, I was excited about that scooter. You know, it wasn't but 5 months. I don't know if Richard's in here. But that scooter started to overheat. What's wrong with this thing? And the thing's, you know, overheating and smoke's starting to come out. And I'm thinking, well, I'm good. I've got the warranty. And so I get online and I'm typing these people about the warranty. And, hey, something's going on with my scooter. It's overheating. Week goes by. I don't hear anything. I write another email, and I say, okay, maybe they're just busy, and I send another email, nothing. Go to look for the website that the scooter was sold on. It's not there anymore. So I've got this scooter that I was so excited about. 5 months later, the thing is just trash, basically. And I did sell it, though. And a mechanic bought it, and he said he thought he could fix it up. And I got almost as much as I paid for it. So it wasn't total loss, but it was a certain lesson in my life. We get excited about things and promises that are made. Well, I've got this great warranty, and they don't come through on it. You know, I think about As Seen on TV products. I get excited about As Seen. I'm just a sucker to those things. I watch those advertisements. I think, I've got to have that. You know, the Yoshi blade, and it never goes dull. And you get it a week later, it's like, why doesn't this thing cut, you know? And, you know, this, you see, you can seal a boat with this sealant and, you know, cut the boat in half and seal the boat, you know? And sure, it worked for 5 minutes on the commercial, but it doesn't work in real life, I'll tell you that much. You know, we get excited about the promises that are made to us by men. And we find out they're not promises that we can trust. Maybe you've had someone make a promise to you that they couldn't keep. Listen, that's not the case with God. And I'm thankful that our hope can be lasting because it's in a God whose promises are lasting and whose promises are sure. Listen to the scripture this morning, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God, I love this verse, in him are yea. His promises are yes, they're going to happen. And in him, amen, they're true, unto the glory of God by us. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Because God cannot lie. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And Titus 1 and verse 2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know why hope lasts? It's because it's on promises that are lasting. Faith is lasting because its object and product are eternal, salvation. Hope is lasting because God's promises are sure. Would you notice the third thing here in our text? That's lasting. We'll go quickly here. Charity. Verse 13, now abide a faith, hope, charity, or love. But the greatest of these is charity. So what is charity? Let's take a moment to define charity. What is love? Where faith says, Lord, I believe. And hope says, Lord, I can't wait. I think charity says, Lord, who can I tell? Who can I tell? It's showing the love of Christ through us to others. Love is a desire to do good to others. It's an expression of goodness without expectation of remuneration. And you know, I think it's pretty obvious the world's messed up when it comes to this idea of love. The world really could define love as selfishness, if they're honest. And the world, in many cases, could define love as immorality, if they're honest. And nowadays, I mean, it's sad in our country, but the world can be described as unnatural. The world has a hard time defining love. God doesn't, and His Word doesn't. See, love is doing right by others. Simply put, it is treating others as God would have you to treat them, no matter how they've treated you. And by the way, that's a great definition for love in your marriage. Love is treating your spouse right, no matter what they've done to you or what they're doing to you. That's true love. But if a husband waits for his wife to say, "I'm sorry," and the wife waits for the husband to do what's right, they're going to both sit there getting more and more bitter at each other and growing further and further apart until their marriage breaks apart. Love says, I'm going to forgive what maybe has been done to me, and I'm going to love you. I'm going to do right by you no matter what you've done or what you're doing to me. I'm not saying that's easy, but the Lord gives us the strength and the power to do that. That ability to love comes from God. And as His children, He gives us the power to love like we ought to. So we've seen what love is. It's doing right by others. But the next question is, why does it last? Why does it last? Well, remember that things last because of their connection with eternal things. So what connection does love have with eternal things? Well, love is lasting because God's love is everlasting. It's an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Romans 8 and verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can you imagine what would happen if the Lord removed His love for us for just 5 minutes? I don't want to think about it. But we actually have an example of that in the Scriptures. When the Lord removed His protection from Job. Now, I believe the Lord still loved Job through that. But it sure didn't seem like it from Job's perspective, did it? I've been reading through the book of Job in my devotions. And you know, it's an amazing statement when you go through that whole book and all the time that he spent going through this trial. And you go back to that statement that Job never sinned with his lips against God. That he was able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, give it the Lord, take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Tell you what, that's pretty amazing when you think about all his possessions were gone. All of his family was gone except his wife, but she comes and says, "Curse God and die." His health is gone. Just a short time of the Lord removing his protection. I'm thankful that the Lord loves us. And his love is everlasting. And to be fair, the Lord in the end blessed Job double that all he had from the beginning. And God's love is evident in that story as well. But you know, it's eternal, it's everlasting, God's love, because God's love is also the souls with whom we should love will spend eternity somewhere. And we read about this in Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we've seen why love is everlasting, but quickly, because God is love is everlasting. Notice second, there's one more question to ask when it comes to charity. And I don't want to miss this before we close. Why is charity then greater than faith or hope? Because it says at the end of that verse, "But the greatest of these is charity." And I think we ought to answer this question as well. Wow, when you think about how powerful faith is, you go to the beginning verses of chapter 13 and faith can move mountains. That's an amazing thing. That's a powerful thing. You think about how powerful hope is. We spoke of things that people have endured, martyrs. Because of the hope that they had in the Lord. Faith and hope are powerful, but to say that charity is the greatest of these? How can that be said? Well, notice a couple things as we conclude. It's greater because it is the foundation for faith and hope. Without the love of God and sending Jesus Christ, we'd be without hope and not needing faith. Galatians 5:5-6 says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But faith, listen, which worketh by love." In those two verses, love is the key to both hope, the hope of righteousness, and faith. faith that works by way of love. Someone says, well, Brandon, isn't it true that a person can't properly love others until he's believed for salvation? That is true. But how did salvation come about in our life? He loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Love is greater because of its foundation. Love is greater because of its benefit. It's outward rather than inward. Faith and hope are a benefit to the individual, whereas love benefits others. We see that in the earlier verses 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Where faith and hope may benefit me, love benefits others. And then notice, it is greater because it's part of the very essence of who God is. The Bible tells us God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. Life is so short, and it's important to make a lasting effect on eternity. Now we'll read this song lyric. It's the song, Only One Life, as we close. It says this, it matters so little how much you may own, the places you've been or the people you've known. For it all comes to nothing when placed at his feet. It's nothing to Jesus, just memories to keep. You may take all the treasures from faraway lands, take all the riches you can hold in your hands, and take all the pleasures your money can buy. But what will you have when it's your turn to die? The days pass so swiftly, the months come and go, the years melt away like new fallen snow. Spring turns to summer, summer to fall. Autumn brings winter, then death comes to call. And the chorus says, only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. So give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays. When you recall, you have but one life. And my question this morning to you, are you living for the temporal things of this life, or are you living for eternity? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a short time that we've had in your word this morning to look at things that last. May our attention be drawn back to those things as our flesh is so constantly drawn to things that aren't eternal. Lord, help us to focus on the eternal this day. Speak to our hearts in the service to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.